All right. Hallelujah. Be confessing that over your children, too, by the way. They'll never be harmed, never hurt, never abducted. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You don't want to place fear in them about things. You know, parents sometimes want to scare their kids into not doing something, scare them. God's not the author of fear. Don't use fear tactics on your kids. Don't use fear tactics on anybody. You can get a point across without instilling fear. It's like I showed Austin early on how much weight a car has. Okay? And he took some things, empty cans, and put them behind the car in a bag and rode over it to show him how it can squash. And it's like, ooh, yeah. I remember some young boys, they were probably 10 years old at the time in the church, and we were out doing some target shooting, and we had a, they were all like, you know, they like guns, and, you know, they had seen enough cowboy movies and all that where guys are shooting guns and, you know, and really like guns and aim guns, and somebody had a watermelon out there. And we had Pastor John's 44 mag, and, you know, it's a pistol, all right. And just step back, they all stood back, and boom, popped one into that watermelon. Just it startled those kids. I mean, they had their ear protection in them, but the way that thing exploded. Say, now the guns are nothing to play with, you know. And I believe some respect was instilled at that moment. You can do it without scaring somebody, but the stark reality of whatever it is that you're trying to get across will many times, you know, hit them square, and they'll never forget it. Amen. So, anyway, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Title of the message today, and we're continuing with our series on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The title of the message today is Tongues for Edification. Somebody say, I don't use the word edification. Well, I am, and the Bible does use it. And edification is an interesting word, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But tongues for edification, our foundation through this series has been Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18, 19, and we're going to read 20 today as well. It reads this way, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just center on that for just a moment. Can you thank God for everything? Well, the verse says to give thanks to Him for everything. And some have taken that and run with it, thanking God for the death of their loved one, thanking God for bankrupting them, thanking God for this accident, thanking God, thinking that if I thank God, somehow it's going to turn faith loose somehow. I'm like, whoa. Jesus said it this way to the Pharisees at one point. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's. Y'all remember that? Raise your hand if you remember that. All right, I got you real early. Going to keep y'all awake and alert today. Yeah, boy. Amen. Don't start that snoring. I had somebody one time snoring so loud on the second row of the church. Now, it's not anybody who's in here. They were snoring so loud, it was interrupting my preaching. Finally, I said, would you please poke that individual and wake him up? And I'll tell you what, you know, I understand being tired and all, but goodness sakes, we can't go there. So stay alert. Stay alert. If you feel yourself falling asleep, shake your head, do something. Take notes. You always stay more alert if you're taking notes. You do. It's when you sit there and you get still. No. Use the pen. Take some notes. Write some things down. Pay attention. Listen. Get involved in it. Don't let yourself drift off. I'm going to be brief today anyway. Hallelujah. Don't laugh. It is not... All right, we're done. How do you like that? Some of you are like, oh yeah, let's go. Ephesians 5, here we are. So, you give thanks always for all things unto God the Father. What things? The things that need to be rendered to God for thanks. You don't thank God for something the devil did. How many times have I said this? I don't thank Yolande for something that Susie gave to me, or vice versa. Why would I thank Yolande when Terry gave it to me? Or why would I thank Terry if Joan gave it to me? I'm stupid. You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God. You thank God for all things that He has done for you. Why people would think God is so stupid that He would tell you in His Word that to thank Him for something that the enemy tried to do in your life or did in your life. That's absolutely ridiculous. But people do that. I just want to thank God for everything. You know, He works all things together for my good. Well, that's been taken way out of context too. Not everything in life is working for your good. You realize that? Do you realize that? Well, it takes faith to believe that. No, it takes some real foolishness to believe that. Because you pull that out of context, you can make the Bible say basically anything you want it to say. And you don't pull that out of context. You keep it in the context of Romans chapter 8, in the context of what it was talking about in verse 26 and verse 27, about letting the Holy Spirit make intercession through you. That's when you're involved in that, things will turn around and begin to work for your good in life. Not everything is working for your good. There are some things the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to steal. To what? To kill and to destroy. Why would I thank God for something that I need to be in opposition to that? I need to rebuke that. I need to be sharp enough that I recognize when God's doing something and when the devil's doing something. Amen. That's 101 Christianity. The walk of the believer and the overcoming life of a believer. Amen. Got to recognize when to yield. Remember we said this early on in this series, you need to know when to yield. You need to know when to stand up against it. Is it God or is it the devil? If you can learn to yield to what you need to yield to when it's God and resist what you need to resist, you're going to go far in the things of the Lord. Amen. So, in this particular series we've been talking about, we started off with the be not drunk with wine thing, wherein is excess, okay? And that meant debauchery, and it meant the blurring of the lines of what is right. And people step over that line of what is morally correct when they get drunk with wine, and that would include other types of alcohol. And then they start not doing the things they should do, and they let down. And suddenly all sorts of bad things happen. That's what debauchery is. If you go look it up, it includes all sorts of stuff. You hear all the time people getting shot because there was alcohol involved. A driver hit somebody head on. Alcohol was involved. Come on. I ought to make people wise up. And I appreciate President Trump's coming out and saying, you know, I don't drink alcohol and I haven't. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. It's a good thing. So, anyway, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. And we said that was in the present imperative tense, that but be filled with the Spirit means but be constantly being filled. Why? Because when you're walking in the things of God, you don't one time get filled to the top. It is a process of you're filled, and then you go and you get your sponge wrung out, so to speak. What happens when you wring out a sponge? It ends up dry, doesn't it? I mean, not really, it's kind of damp, you know, but if you wring it out real good, I wring my chamois out, and you know, that's how you do, and then you go over the car with it, And when you wring it out, it's dry. Well, when you get your sponge wrung out, your life, in other words, you're laying hands on the sick, you're taking authority, you're praying for people, you're witnessing Christ, you need to constantly be adding back into your life on purpose, getting before the Lord and let Him refill you. A lot of people think, I spoke in tongues one time in 1974. Well, you were filled with the Spirit, but you're not anymore. If you're not being filled on a consistent basis, that's why it's, but be being filled. Get away from these other things that the enemy wants you to be filled with and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's really the where it's at. Speaking to yourselves, verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Come on, we need to be doing that. Be doing that. Yeah, but I can't sing. It doesn't matter if you can sing or not. It doesn't matter if you're carrying a tune or not. God's looking at your heart. The Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It can be in four keys at once. It doesn't matter. Amen? I can't sing. One Oriental man I heard one time, he said, they said, what key? He said, I can only sing in the key of Asia Minor. Bingo, I like that. That was good. He thought it was a funny thing, and I did too. So I told you, amen. That's an old joke. Speaking by inspiration includes tongues and prophecy. When you speak in other tongues, you are speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's giving the utterance. They were all filled and began to speak, Acts 2 verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The people did the speaking. You do the speaking. But God's the one behind the utterance. There's nothing supernatural about you speaking. It's just your tongue, your lips, your vocal cords, your lungs. And you utter the sounds. It's not a language that you've learned. That's what glossa means, remember? The word for tongues means a language not naturally acquired. So it's supernaturally acquired. And so, God's the one, the Holy Spirit, giving you the utterance, you speak it out. People get afraid of this, and you should not be afraid of speaking in other tongues. That's a ploy of the enemy to keep you from ever doing it. There should be no fear there. Last week I read to you out of the book of Luke about if a man asks or a son asks for bread, will the father give him a stone? Ask for this, will he give him a serpent? So you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit, worse that effect, to those that ask Him? If you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be afraid that you're going to get something else. I mean, He's an honest, good God. Speaking in other tongues does not have to be something that is so difficult for people to release. The whole thing about the releasing, some folks have had the idea that somehow God's going to make me speak in tongues. He is not. He won't make you speak in tongues. He won't make you go to heaven. You have a choice in the whole matter. You have a choice. I praise God you've chosen Christ. But He doesn't force anybody. He doesn't force anybody to receive Jesus. He didn't force you to come to church today. No, my mom did or my dad did, you know. Yeah, yeah, well, that's their job. Just remember that. No, you come by choice. And that's one of the errors parents make. Do you want to go to church today? Don't ask your child if they want to go to church. Because what's their answer going to be? No, I'd rather stay home, watch TV, and play a game. Or sleep. Do you ask them if they want to go to school every day? Do you? If you do, you need a smack. Do you want to go to school today? Man, I wish you had asked me that every day. I'd be this... Couldn't count to 10. You don't ask a child if they want to go to school. You don't ask them if they want to go to church. You lead by example. They don't have a vote in the process. That's not being a good parent to ask a vote of the children. You are the parent. Say that. I am the parent. don't ask them. Do you want to? Are you kidding there? I mean, that's not being a good parent to do that. It's not. You have a job to do. And it's to get them to church and get them to school. Amen. To feed them, clothe them, and correct them. And tell them when they're doing a good job. Amen. Speaking by inspiration includes tongues and prophecy. So, inspired utterance in a language that you don't know is tongues. Inspired utterance in a language that you do know is called prophecy. Many have tried to turn the manifestations that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 to natural things. You remember where it lists them in 1 Corinthians 12, the phanerosis? Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning there in verse number 7. People have tried to turn these things all natural. In other words, it speaks about the manifestation in verse 7. But the manifestation, it's a Greek word, phanerosis. And literally comes from a root word, phos. We get the word phosphorus from it. It means light. And this is a light bearing or bearing of light or things coming to light. Or in this case of a manifestation, it's God coming on the scene. Light himself coming on the scene in one of these nine different manifestations, and they're listed here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, so what some have done is they've come along and said, well, see, gifts of healings, that's somebody who's anointed to be a doctor. And they literally have the gift of healing. There's healing in their hands because they've gone to medical school and they're doctors. And I'm not making light of that. I think doctors are wonderful and people need to see doctors. And Luke was a doctor in the Bible. He penned the Gospel of Luke. He was the one who penned the book of Acts. We understand that. Amen? Doctors are okay. Let me hear an amen. It's their bills that are the problem. Amen. But the fact of the matter is that they'll say, well, the gifts of healing, see, those are doctors. And this, people will speak in new tongues. That means they're going to stop cussing. Have you ever heard that? They'll speak with new tongues. Well, it doesn't mean that stuff that happened there in the book of Acts and all that gibberish that people try to say. They'll say it means, when you get saved, I had someone tell me that one time. When you get saved, you're going to want to stop cussing. You know, I was tempted to cuss after I was saved. Have you? Have you been tempted to cuss after you've been saved? Yeah. There are some that are very proficient at it even to this day, even though they're saved. Now, I would suggest that you let the Holy Spirit get a hold of your tongue and get a hold of your attitude, and he'll straighten that up. One day I called somebody a jackass. Not to their face. Driving down the road, well, you jackass. Well, I had Holy Spirit Jr. next to me at the time. And she's like, that's cussing. I said, no, it really isn't, honey, because let me ask you, what is a jackass? Does the Bible use the phrase? Oh, I could justify it. Does the Bible, a jackass is just a kind of a word for this donkey thing, you know? And I said, you look right there, that's a jackass. You see that person in that guy? That is a jackass. Yeah. That wasn't that long ago. So I get, she's not smiling, she's just. So. Okay, if it offends you, I don't really think that's offensive to go. You know what's more offensive to the Lord in that whole thing is the attitude toward that person wanting to run them off the road. That would be the thing that would not be such a good thing. Now, the words, I know Jesus came riding on an ass and the jackass, it's all mentioned in the Bible, okay? I understand that, but if it's taken a certain way in society today, then we don't want to do it. Okay? We don't want to do it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So that is, let's go. We'll move away from that. Amen. But they want to make natural things. You'll not cuss. Here's another part of it. They say, speaking in other tongues is a person who is, they're particularly gifted in learning foreign languages. The dickens, you say. That it's not true. I mean, that when it's talking about speaking in other tongues, it's talking about the supernatural gift. When it's talking about healings, it's super. These are all supernatural things. They're not naturally acquired things. You hear me? So for that argument to come up, my goodness, all of these phanerosis, all these manifestations, you will find in the book of Acts, every one of them. You will even find all of them except tongues and interpretation of tongues in the Gospels. You will also find types and or actual manifestations of the Spirit, all of them except tongues and interpretation, in the Old Testament. You can think of some instances. Elijah was involved, Elisha, Moses, working of miracles. Healings? Sure. The interesting thing about the Old Testament, there are always types in the Old Testament of which something in the New is an antitype. He'll give you a picture of it, a shadow, a glimpse, foretelling what would happen in the New Testament. The animal that was slain in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the lamb that was slain, who was that a type of? That's pretty easy to see, isn't it? What was the ark? Noah's Ark, I could say the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant. What was the Ark of the Covenant a type of? Think about it for a second. What dwelt there? God dwelt. That was that dwelling place. And right above, the angels above at the lid on top of it, the presence of which is the mercy seat, the presence of God dwelt right there. You and I have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Presence of God dwells where? Amen. Right here. What about the ark that Noah built? Everybody got into it, and those that did, the animals and the people, were safe from the things going on. The ark is a type of the church. Oh yeah. There are types in the Old Testament. Goliath was a type of who? The devil. He hated the army of God, the people of God. He hated them. He was coming against them. David was a type of Christ in a few different places he walked in this. You just have to look for types and antitypes. And when you see the picture in the old, you can see the fulfillment in the new. There was a type of tongues in the Old Testament. And it was when the law was being read. You remember when I read this account to you of the time where the presence of God went around and went over each person and asked them if they agreed with the law that was being spoken, and each one agreed. And after it went around the whole group of people, it etched the word of God onto the... This was a Mishnaic thing, Jewish thing, that the rabbis reported. That the presence of God went around, and each one, if they agreed with Halakot, if they agreed with what was spoken, I agree. It went around. Each one, it touched from all the different nations. This fire, this fiery, viry substance went around and sat on each person with a particular question to each one if they agreed with this word. And after it left the last person, it went and etched the commandments of God on the tablets of stone. It was a thing that it's in the Mishnah, okay? There were people of all different backgrounds there, and yet they understood the voice. Here's another one that maybe is not as obvious to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible said that when the Spirit of God would come upon Saul, he would turn into another man when the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Do you remember reading that? 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, make a note of it. That's a type of when the anointing comes on you, you speak in other tongues. Yeah. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you literally turn into a different person. Amen. And it's a good change, mind you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So we don't have an obvious... The most obvious one would be that Mishnaic account. Jesus believed in the Mishnah. Jesus read the Mishnah. In fact, when he said a man must be born again, he was actually quoting from the Mishnah. That phrase, born again, is Mishnaic. So if Jesus would quote it and use that out of the Mishnah, it had to have been okay. There may have been some parts in it that he came to fulfill the law, not misinterpret it. And the Mishnah was the commentary on the law, the oral law, the Pharisees, right? But he quoted from it. So if Jesus quoted from it, there had to be some truth contained in it. Amen? Well, it's true. So all of these manifestations happen in the Bible except the tongues and interpretation. The tongues and interpretation, the actual manifestation of it, is distinctive to the church age. That's us. That happened on the day of Pentecost, and it's been happening ever since. Praise God. So we have a lot of scripture that pertains to speaking with other tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's mentioned many times in chapter 13. It begins that way. If I speak in the tongue of with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He talks about it there. He talks about tongues ceasing when that which is perfect is manifested there in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 14 is entirely devoted to the subject of speaking in other tongues. Let me ask you a question. If it was something that, like a lot of preachers have preached, passed away, or as Paul was penning this, was about to pass away with his death, and somehow or another it was going to cease at the death of the last apostle, as Calvinism states, why did he devote so much scripture to it? And how do we know when someone comes along and says, that all passed away with the apostles, don't you know? They needed that to get the church going, and now we're so above that, we don't need it. Man, have you looked around lately? I mean, I need the Holy Spirit and the speaking in other tongues more today than I've ever needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit that way. How? I'm asking you a lot of questions this morning. But how are you going to pray about the future? You don't know what to pray about the future. Oh, Lord, just bless my future. Well, that's pretty silly. I mean, how do you know you're doing what you're supposed to do? How do you know you're going to walk into that area you're supposed to walk into? How do you know you're going to end up marrying the right person? How do you know you're going to end up in the right job? You're going to be doing the right thing. You're going to blah, 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 this, that, or the other concerning your future. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, when you know not what you should pray for as you ought, the Holy Spirit will make intercession through you with groanings which cannot be uttered. One scholar said it literally means in Greek, and I've looked it up, it's true. It cannot be uttered or spoken in speech that is understood to the one speaking it. It's clearly pointing at praying in tongues. You know how I pray about my future? Pray in the Spirit. Let Him make that prayer through me. Let Him pray His perfect will through me. Man, you can't pray about your future accurately if you're limited to what you know about it, because you don't know about your future. You have no idea. Some of us think we do. I know where I'll be. No, you don't. You could be in Hawaii next week at this time. Let's go. What if somebody says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to do this for you? Yeah, you'd take it. You don't know where you'll be next week at this time. Hopefully you'll be right here, amen? Well, I think the Lord wants me to go and try other churches, don't you know? Come on, man. Come on. I hear that. You know, serious? No, get the word. Get the word. But pertain to your future. Some of you know you're going to be somewhere else next week, and you've got a business trip planned or whatever, or a vacation planned or whatever. But I'm talking about your future. You just don't know the future. God does. So if I'm going to pray about my future, I better be praying in tongues about my future. Amen? Go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1. We'll back up there right quick. There is just a ridiculous amount of ignorance in the church regarding speaking in other tongues. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts is in italics. You see that? It literally says, now concerning the things of the Spirit. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He doesn't want them ignorant. What does that mean? It means there was obviously some ignorance there, and he was going to instruct them in it. Amen? I don't want you to be ignorant, so I'm going to tell you about these things. And then he goes in and starts to explain the difference between diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Charismata is the Greek word for gifts. We get a word charisma. We get people that are called charismatics. Charismata is the word there used for gifts. And those actually are pertaining to the character and the driving force in a person's life, why they want to do what they do. And what that means is you can cross-reference this with Romans chapter 12. We've called them motivational gifts, but those in fact are the gifts. What's your motivation in life? Are you a teacher? Are you one who is good at organizing, helps, or governments, or administration? What is the driving motivation in your life? I can tell you right now, my charismata, is that of teaching. I've been a teacher of the Word as a pastor. I'm called into that ministry, that office, but every pastor better be a teacher. If a pastor is not a teacher, he is not called to be a pastor. I'll tell you that much right now. If he can't teach, he cannot instruct the flock in the word of righteousness. And that's what's in a lot of churches today. They get up there and spit, blow, and spin around like a windmill, get all red and crazy. They got a lot of fire in them, but they're not teaching anybody anything. We need to be instructed. Now, that you need that instruction. You need the wild stuff. You need that evangelist anointing. You need the anointing of the prophet, of the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. You need all the anointings that go with them. The teacher, fivefold ministry of the teacher. There are those that go around. Dennis Burke is a teacher. He does not function as a pastor. But a pastor must have the motivation, the charismata of teaching. I don't have the ministry, fivefold ministry gift in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, of teacher. I'm not called to be a teacher. Dennis is called as a teacher. I'm called as a pastor. The teacher will have, and Dennis has some great administration skills too. I don't mind telling you that. The motivation is going to be different from the actual ministry gift, the pulpit, the fivefold ministry gift. Not everyone's called into a fivefold gift to stand behind a pulpit. But as pastor, I have the charismata that's being referred to in verse number four. Keep going. I have teaching as that motivation that accompanies the fivefold ministry office of pastor. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations. Diakonia is the Greek word. We get an English word deacon from that. Diakonia. And those are different functions within the body. Functions within the body that are outlined at the end of this chapter. In verse 28. Those are functions within the body, and they also cross-reference with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 that I just mentioned to you. Now, then it goes on and says there are differences of operations. You see that in the next verse? Energema. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which works on all. Energema literally means an effect. There will be different effects that the Holy Spirit has upon each person in any given service. Somebody will be ministered to in this way. Hey, the Holy Spirit can minister to Terry one way, to my mom another way, to Shanda another way, to Joan, to Glenn, to Abby. I mean, it'll go right around to Nick, to Karsten, in different ways. He's saying something to Terrence that he's not saying necessarily to Linda. Saying something to Brandon that he's not saying to Rebecca. He's not being favorite. He's not favoring one over the other. But there are differences of energema. There are differences of effects upon a person. I can say something and it hits you one way, it hits you another way. You ever have somebody sit there and you go, man, did you hear that? And they're going, what? And it just, man, it ministered to you. And it went, shoom, right over their head. I've seen it. That's differences in energema. And then he goes into these manifestations in verse number 7. There are differences. phanerosis. Mm-hmm. There are differences in phanerosis. Those are the manifestations in verse 7. And they list them all out. Okay, well, praise God for that. But there is a lot of ignorance in the church regarding these things. Now, what I want to show to you in verse number... let me see. It's the same Holy Spirit that brings these differences in gifts, these charismata. But one of the things that you're going to see about the Holy Spirit, jump back over to chapter 14, is that the Holy Spirit, anytime he's involved in anything, you'll be able to distinguish the Holy Spirit. And whether it's the Holy Spirit ministering or some other spirit, based on the results. The Holy Spirit wants to build you up. Have you realized that? The Holy Spirit wants to build you up. That's what he's about, building you up. When the Holy Spirit speaks, the results will always be, or the result will always be edification. Edification, which means to build up. Now, the Greek word oikotome is an interesting word. It literally means to build a house or a dwelling. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 1. It says, follow after charity and desire the spirituals or spiritual gifts. Again, gifts is not actually there. And desire spiritual things or things of the Spirit, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue or a tongue speaks not unto man but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Mysteries. Now, it goes on. It says, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Now, that has to be in the local body, because he talks about, he goes on and begins to speak about the importance of there being some kind of an interpretation. And if you don't interpret a tongue, nobody else is going to be edified. There are switches, and he goes back and forth with dealing with the public side of tongues back to the private side of tongues. And you've got to see the changes in it. It's all throughout chapter 14. I cannot edify you if I'm not edified myself. Is that a fair statement? If I am not edified, if I'm not built up, I can't build anybody else up. All right? So if I'm going to be any good, I have to be built up. Edifying yourself happens when you pray in the Spirit. Edification happens in the church when people can understand what's being said. If not, it sounds like like Paul actually was referring to, a clanging cymbal. How's it go? Tinkling cymbal, clanging brass, tinkling, whatever, you know. But if I'm up here and I'm and I'm talking in tongues to you, you're all going to be going, oh, that's real good, Pastor Dan. We're glad for that. I don't understand what you're saying. Whoa. That's not meant for interpretation. That's personal tongues. But if I stand up and give a tongue out, now there needs to be an interpretation or nobody knows what's going on. So don't cross over and say, you can't speak in tongues out in a service and worshiping God like that. And everybody's doing it. It's one thing. What I just did was for an example. But if I gave out a tongue and no interpretation came, nobody's blessed. And that's what he's bringing out in this chapter. But tongues is for personal edification as well. It means to build a house. Ann and I built a house back in 2010. We moved in December 22nd, 21st, 2010. It's already coming up on 7 years. It seems like it's our new house. You know what I'm saying? Some of you have built homes before, and you know what I'm talking about. Pastor John and Pam are in the process right now. And the thing is, you don't start at the top when you build a house. Have you ever noticed that? They come in, and they get the pad ready. And they get the pad ready and they compact it and they add dirt and they compact it and they use that big sheep's foot or a compact or whatever they want to call it. But that thing with the spikes on the big, looks like a steamroller, but it has big spikes out of it. Square things look like sheep's feet. goes around and compacts, and they run over that, and it pushes it down in the ground. They actually have a switch. They turn on it, it vibrates, and it's setting the ground, getting it all set in place and compacted. Then they come in with the bulldozer, add another layer, and do the same over and over and over until that ground is rock hard. Some places they'll put lime down. It creates a firm foundation. You start with the pad. Then they'll come in and set forms, dig footers, pour footers. They'll set the forms and come in and sand it. And the plumbers come in, the electricians come in, and they'll set like a post-tension slab. We had that done over here where they run cables through. And then they finally come in and pour the concrete. And they smooth it all out. And then after it all dries, they'll tension those cables so that the concrete doesn't crack and pull apart. And then the other work begins. Now the framers come in, and they have to start and get the plan and look at it and see. Now they got to put the base plates down and start constructing the walls, and they're going to put walls up. And before long, you have walls up. And then they'll come in and strengthen the corners so the whole thing doesn't collapse. They'll put plywood up. Then they'll start and they'll begin building the roof. If it's two-story, they'll begin with the second and add to it, and they just keep going up. And then they come in and they'll deck the roof, and then they'll put shingles on the roof, and then they'll cut the windows and everything in. And before long, the process moves along, and it takes about 6 months or more to build a home, depending on the size. How would it be if you're building a house? Let me ask you right now, Pastor John, because you're right in the middle of the thing. What if the guys that were building the house showed up and worked for 2 minutes tomorrow and left? Came back 3 days later and worked for another 5 minutes. It was a good day. How long would it take to build that house? Tell me. 20. 20? Probably 40. Right? When you pray in the Spirit, to edify or edify yourself by praying in the Spirit means to build the house. What does Psalm 127 verse 1 say? I haven't read that lately, Pastor Dan, you tell me. Okay, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those people that are laboring, labor in vain. It takes on a whole new meaning when you see that to pray in tongues, you are edifying yourself. Oikodome means to build or construct the house. If you want your house, your life, to be constructed and God to add to it and build the thing. Get the walls up. He's trying to construct your life. You need to be praying in tongues more than a minute or two a day. Did you hear that? To pray in tongues. When you pray in the Spirit, you edify yourself. Look at verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Oikodome, or it's the same Greek word. There are different forms of it, but oikodome means that there's a Greek word. Some of you know oikos. You ever hear oikos? Oikos is a house. It's a yogurt. It's a Greek yogurt. It's the house yogurt. Anyway. So oikodome means to construct a house, to construct a dwelling. When you pray in the Spirit, God will add to it. Give him a chance. Don't be like those lazy workers where they work a day or a couple of minutes. I mean, even an hour or so. Pray in the Spirit. You want things constructed, right? Get him involved. Some of you are trying to build your own houses. And if you're trying to build your own house, you're laboring in vain. To pray in the Spirit means you edify yourself. If I'm not edified, if my life's not built up, if my life is not strengthened and established, how am I going to do that for you? To give you words that'll do that in your life by the Spirit of God. Don't ever underestimate the necessity of being edified in your personal life. Hallelujah. See, the enemy comes along with lies about this whole subject, and that's why he's been so successful. Lies will blind people. And lies will bind people. Write that down. Lies will blind people and lies bind people. And the enemy is good at lying. He's the father of them. Amen? Well, come on. This prayer in the Spirit thing is necessary. Marvin was telling me the other day, he said, you know, I've been praying in the Spirit a lot more since you've been doing this series. And I think that's true in a lot of lives, a lot of households in the church right now. And I think you don't want to just do it during this time when we're talking about it all the time. This needs to be a way of life. where you pray in the Spirit. Drive down the road, pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Why should you speak in tongues? Here's one reason. I'll give you some more in the next coming messages here. It gives you the ability to bypass other people, your own understanding, and your own lack of knowledge. That's why you should pray in the Spirit. You can bypass other people. If you always have to rely on somebody else to do your praying for you, that's where some folks have the idea only the pastor can pray. I've had people get mad because they think I should be at their beck and call 24 hours a day. I'm trying to teach you the word so you can take the word for yourself. That old mindset that the pastor, you know, we pay him. We don't want to pay him too much, but we'll pay him. We'll pay him and you do what I tell you to do. And if you don't, I'm quitting. It's not the way it works. I'm not a hireling. I'm a servant of the Most High God who's called, anointed, and equipped to teach the word to instruct you. And I don't want to do it in an arrogant way, and I'm not. And I vow not to be that way. But the fact of the matter is, the preaching and teaching of the word, the pastor's not to be a puppet. Say amen anyway. Yes. Yes. What do you want me to say and do? What don't you want me to? Oh, that offends you? I wouldn't say anything that might offend somebody. Brother Big Shot. You know, that kind of stuff. I mean, no minister worth his weight will ever set out to offend people. And I can honestly say in my heart, I know. In my heart, I never set out to offend anybody. But there are times when the word is preached, it will cut and divide. And it may convict. And people mistake conviction for the pastor getting in their personal business. And God's just trying to use that pastor to get their attention. So I don't want to know all your personal business. You hear me? It's better if I don't. Yeah, because I don't have a need to know. I don't care, all right? I don't want to know all your personal business. You got an issue, you need prayer, you can let me know about that. That's fine. Praise God. I'm going to close with this. Turn over to Jude 20 quickly. See, I told you I'd be short. This isn't that long.
Yeah, sure, Pastor Dan.
It's amazing how you can sit down and watch an hour-long sitcom and stay glued to it. You get the Word of God taught, and it's like, oh, boy, I don't think I stay awake for this. God's not giving you sleep during the sermon, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That's right. Look at verse 20. Why don't we stand to our feet? We'll go ahead and do that right now. Get you up off your blessed assurances and stand up for a moment, and we're going to read this verse, and we're going to close, so. Look at this. It says, but you, beloved. Now, you need to hear this. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But you, beloved. And do you know what that word beloved means? Do you care? Come on, who wants to know? The word beloved means favorite. But you, favorite of God. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Oh, that building yourself up. Epoikademo. It was oikademe back there in edification, the word for edification. But this word for building up, it's literally the word up, is epoikademo. And it means to build thereon. Y'all know what epidermis is? Do you know what the dermis is? The dermis is the layer where the nerves and the sebaceous glands are on the underneath it. Okay? And sometimes we cut through the dermis or the epidermis and the dermis. Linda? Yes. And so the epi meaning the skin layer on top of, put on top of the dermis. Epi oikademo, building up yourself is the Holy Spirit building upon what He has already established in you. And it is a process like a carpenter is constructing a home, and they're adding a floor, and okay, now they go up and they go up another floor. If you're building 2-story, 3-story, 10-story, 100-story, whatever, they keep adding floors. You don't start at the top, you add to it as you go. That's literally what this is talking about. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, that construction of your life is being undertaken. You have to give the Holy Spirit time to do that. You want your life to be constructed the way He wants it. You want things to fall in line with His perfect will. You want things to go well with you. Then you need to be giving time to the Lord, praying in the Spirit. Can I hear an amen? It's the truth. And that's exactly what we need to hear in the body. It's exactly what we need. When you do that, you give your tongue over to the Lord, He'll get control of that tongue. If you're constantly flipping out those 4-letter words and constantly, is that a siren? Father, in Jesus' name, whoever's in need right now, we just hold up this situation to You. And sir, I ask You to intervene. Angels of God, go in Jesus' name. Garrison round about these rescue workers. Go and minister to the people that are in need right now in Jesus' name. Give the EMTs, any police, fire, whoever it happens to be, wisdom concerning what they need to do, and calm and peace as they approach the situation. I thank You for it. I praise You for a favorable outcome. We give You glory for health and well-being for whoever it is right now that's in need of that emergency vehicle coming to their place or to the scene of whatever took place. In Jesus' name, amen. Use that every time you hear a siren. It's not, you know, somebody going to a party. Somebody's in need. So, hallelujah. Build. Let the Lord build. Build yourselves up. It's only pride and arrogance and really ignorance to say, I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't mean to come against you. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just telling you, you need the Holy Spirit praying through you. You need Him to pray through you. This is not a game that we play. This is not something that we just want to do on Sundays only and have a little show. This is something we do all the time throughout the week. Come on. Who's building the house? God's the one building the house. Well, you and I need to give our tongues over to that. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Thank You, Jesus. Bow your head with me. Father, we thank You and praise You for this day today. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for the time together in the Word. Thank You for the instruction in righteousness. We praise You and bless You for that. Sir, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the ability to recall the things that we were taught today, and we'll go and study and show ourselves approved unto You, Lord, making sure that what Pastor Dan spoke this morning lines up with the Word of God. We thank You for it. Praise You and bless You. Give You honor and thanksgiving this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Linda asked,